Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for bringing us together once again. And Lord, for those that that are not with us, we pray that that your peace will extend to them as well, that they can know that they are a beloved part of your family. And we look forward to seeing them when we can. Open our hearts to hear your word this morning, or this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I remember being a little bit, had a little bit of chuckle when I was looking over Facebook when I first joined. And, you know, they want to ask you all these questions, and you fill out your little profile. And at the time, I don't know if it's still true, but at the time, one of the choices for a relationship, you know, married or single, in a relationship, one of the choices was, it's complicated. And I had to kind of laugh at that. But, you know, on the other hand, I got thinking about, you show me one relationship in our life that doesn't have some level of complication to it. Because we're human beings and we tend to complicate things. So if we can have a relationship where, you know, we don't, there's not that asterisk out there, it's complicated, it's something we can be thankful for. But we might say that about our relationship with God sometimes. And we might say that sometimes about our relationship in particular with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to say that. I'm talking about relating to God. And we're taught to think of Yahweh, of our Father in heaven, as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. And we're called His children. And we can sort of understand that. If you had a father in your life, he seems larger than life. My dad could do no wrong. I mean, I wanted to grow up and be like my dad. And so the concept of God as a father, it was a little bit easier to grasp because we have that dim analog, if you will. Or at least we should, when things are working properly, we should have that in our lives. But, and then the relationship is described by Paul in the book of Romans as one of adoption. We got adopted into his family. When we started out, because of our sin, we weren't part of his family, but because of what he did, because he made that way, we get adopted, we get brought in. And we're even called joint heirs with Jesus in that same passage where Paul is writing in chapter 8. Jesus, we know, is the Son of God, and yet he's also God. And we're called joint heirs with him, but we're not God. We talk about knowing Jesus, and a lot of times when we are trying to ascertain if somebody is saved, we might ask a question like, do they know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? He's described as our Lord and Master, yet he's also described as our brother and our friend. We pray to him, and we might have, depending on how it was presented to us, we might even have asked him into our heart. As we're making the Lord of our lives, we're inviting him in. And yet, we also know that Jesus exists in bodily form. He did not give that up when he went back to heaven. So how can Jesus be in our heart? Well, he's there by the Holy Spirit. When we received him, when we received Jesus, we received him by means of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we seem to have very little information on how we relate to the Holy Spirit. We, depending on the tradition you were raised in, you might invite him to be part of your service. You might, we sing worship songs, "Come Holy Spirit." And what we really mean by that is we want some sort of tangible expression that we're able to perceive and know that he's with us. But Holy Spirit hadn't gone anywhere. Holy Spirit's always here. We don't have to ask him to come. He lives within each and every one of us. He is God. He is the third person or a person of the Trinity. I don't know, we always refer to him as the third person because we say it that way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's no division, there's no hierarchy there. But you know, we know that the Son has placed himself in submission to the Father, but it's not, or it's complicated. There you go. But he is ever been God, as Jesus is God, as Father is God. He is not someone that we can control by doing the right things. And if we do it all right, then he's going to show up. But don't hear me saying that he will not honor your worship in that way. Because he will, and he has, and I've experienced that personally. God does respond to the heartfelt worship and the heartfelt praises of his people. And sometimes he will do that in a tangible way. Our challenge, though, is not to go looking for the experience, but to go looking for the source of that experience. And as we seek his face, as we seek to know God, it is the Holy Spirit that is that medium through which we have that experience and sense that presence that's always with us. Jesus tells us most of what we know about the Holy Spirit. We know that he is sent from the Father. We know that he dwells in every believer, that he leads us to the truth, that he brings conviction. We also know from the things that Jesus says that he always points to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He convicts the world of sin. When we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus because the Holy Spirit draws us. And then we follow Jesus because the Spirit is within us. He's there not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father. And I think that is why we don't have instances. We've got instances of Scripture of worship being given to Yahweh, to the Father on his throne. We have instances where Jesus himself is worshipped as Jesus. We don't have any instances, I don't believe, somebody may correct me, but we don't have any instances where the Holy Spirit is worshipped. And it's not that he's not worthy of that worship. He's God. But his role is to draw worship to Jesus and to the Father. So, moving into our text today, we are in chapter 16. And this is, of course, as we've been studying, this is after the Passover. Jesus has been working on several themes as we've read through these past few chapters. One being loving each other. Another being loving Jesus through obedience. Obedience being the way that we illustrate our love for him. He's been talking about the fact that soon he's going to be leaving them. But he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to continue to guide them and to be with them. Now, at the end of chapter 5, we studied last week, he's talking about the other side of this, if you will. And guess what? When you follow me, when you stand up, when you set yourself apart from the world isn't going to love you anymore. In fact, it's going to hate you, just like it hated me. And we should not expect any better than that. In fact, it ought to concern us a little bit if we don't see a little bit of that. If the world loves us, we might have a problem. But so the other side of that, though, is he also told the disciples, if they keep my word, they'll keep yours. And that flows through to today. If we are speaking his words, then we can expect that people will believe his words from us, just as they would believe them from him. But it also puts a great responsibility on us to be sure that we're speaking his words. But now he says the world is without excuse. And that brings us into chapter 16. And really, he's still on the same subject. Our break was kind of arbitrary there because somebody put a chapter break there. But he's still really on the same subject. He's speaking to the disciples. And he's now going into, these are the things that are going to happen specifically with you. The persecution that they're going to face. And he warned them, he says, beforehand, and I'm not going to read all of this, so I'm just kind of doing a high level of the first six verses there in chapter 16. First six verses. And he's warning them there so that when it happens, they're not going to, you won't be derailed by it. You won't be, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. So don't get discouraged. Don't think that I've left you alone. Don't think that somehow what you've learned is not true. I'm telling you this so you know this is part of it. This is going to happen. He says, no, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. He's now speaking to the disciples. And we can even bring that forward into the modern day. There are churches now where the Word of God is not welcome. They have, where things have been substituted, where our own desires and things we wish the Bible said have become more important than what the Bible actually says. And if you try to say what the Bible actually says, you're probably not going to be welcome in that church. It's my prayer that never happens here, that we're always going to revere the Word of God and put it first. Because we put him first. And we're a church that follows Jesus. But they're going to put you out of fellowship, he says. And then he says, not only that, but there are those who are going to think that they're doing a service to God if they kill you. And that, we see, is exactly what happened in the book of Acts with Saul, later Paul, being the prime example, until God got a hold of him and turned him around. He thought he was serving God. And he writes as much in his letters. He thought he was doing all the good until Jesus met him on that road and said, Why are you persecuting me? And turned his life around. He turned him from one of the greatest enemies of the church to one of its greatest friends. But he says they're going to do this because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. And he says, I'm telling you now, I didn't tell you before because I was with you. But I'm telling you now because I'm about to not be with you. And you need to be prepared. And they are discouraged. They're unhappy because he's going to be going away. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more. I should read this part. Might have been better helpful to put my reading a little bit later on, but I'm going to do it here because that's where I got it. But they're sad because he's going away. And so we're going to pick up in verse 7 of chapter 16 with him addressing that. And he says, but I tell you the truth, that it is better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I am going away to the Father, and you will see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will proclaim to you the things to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and will proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he takes from what is mine and will proclaim it to you. So stepping back a little bit in verses 5 to 7 there. He says that he is going to the Father. And this is something he's been saying all along. John first identifies this as in chapter 13, when he speaks of Jesus' confidence. Jesus was so confident in who he was, knowing that he's going to the Father, knowing who he is, that it was not a problem for him to take the role of a servant and to wash the disciples' feet. He says again then in chapter 14, verse 12, that his going to the Father is what is going to enable the disciples to do those greater works that he was talking about, even greater works than things that I've done, you're going to do, greater than quantity, of course, and affecting through their influence more than one person could have done alone. He says that, again, in chapter 14, verse 28, this is an occasion for rejoicing for those who, if you love me, you'd be happy, he said, that I'm going to the Father, because that's where I belong. He says that his going to the Father is going to be the path by which righteousness is established there in verse 10. That we've read. Also, he came from the Father, and he's going to be returning to the Father in 1628. But he will not. It's interesting too, and I don't. This is almost a side note, because I really haven't figured out. Haven't delved into the theology of what's happening here, but I find it interesting that if you looked over in John chapter 20 after his resurrection, when he appears to Mary, and she has apparently fallen down and taken hold of him, and he says, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," which the implication would seem to be that he does not ascend to Father until sometime after his resurrection out of the tomb. Now, I'm just going to let that lie there because I'm not sure what to do with it, but I found it interesting. But he says in verse 5 of chapter 16, and I've told you that I'm going. Nobody's asking me where. You know, where are you going? Now, this seems to be a bit of a contradiction. Because we look back in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter asks exactly that. Where are you going? Where are you going that we can't come? And Thomas implies the question later in 14, verse 5, when he says, "We don't know where you're going." But now they're saddened, it says in verse 6. And I think here that the emphasis seems to be that he wants to change the way they see his going. They were asking at that point earlier, but now they're not asking. Now they're focused on the sadness. Now they're focused on the fact that they're really focused on themselves more than they are on him, which I think is why he says early back in 14, if you love me, you'd be happy for me. Their concern now is focused on themselves instead of him and what he's doing. But he says, I'm going to the Father, and it's good and it's necessary that I do this. If I don't go, he says, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, this translation reads, the help, some say helper, some may use some other terms, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. Now, why is that? If he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is holy God. Holy God cannot dwell in unholy vessels. If Jesus had not gone, if Jesus had not paid the price and gone back to the Father, having spilled his blood, we could not be cleansed. We could not be vessels that could contain the holy. The holy would destroy us. But because of what Jesus did, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Almighty God, the Spirit of the Creator of the universe, can live inside you, can live inside me. That just, I don't even know how to process that. It's so amazing. But it's all because Jesus did what he did. He paid the price so that we can be holy and have the Holy Spirit living within us. When the Spirit comes, he says, or we might be looking back on it, we can say when the Spirit came. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this is another one of those word things that I kind of tripped over just because of the word usage. Because we use the word convict a little bit differently. In our everyday language, we use the word convict pretty exclusively having to do with a sin or a crime. Somebody's committed a crime and got convicted of it, you call them a convict. So how does one get convicted of righteousness? How does one get convicted of judgment? They doesn't seem to fit. So what does the word mean? The Greek word seems to have different senses depending on the context that it's used in. The definition that the Mounts Dictionary uses is to put to proof, to test, to convict, to refute, or confute, to detect or lay bare, to expose, to reprove, to rebuke, to discipline or chasten. The Common English Bible puts it this way: to show the world that it was wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Expanded Bible puts it another way. It says to prove to the people of the world the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So those translations might help a little bit with kind of untangling that syntax there. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin being ultimately the unbelief, the ultimate sin being the unbelief in Jesus. That is truly the one that, while not unforgivable, is the one that will ultimately send a person to hell. Because once we believe in him, once we make him Lord of our lives, he takes care of that. He takes care of the rest. But without that, nothing can happen. Of righteousness. Because without him, righteousness is not possible. He is the standard of righteousness. He bought righteousness for us. And he's not here to exemplify it, but the Holy Spirit is here within us to teach us what righteousness is. And we can know that we're in right standing with God because the Holy Spirit is with us. Not because of what we did, but because of what he did. In a judgment, because Satan and all who followed him were judged already condemned. There are really only two choices: either we're going to follow Jesus, or we're going to end up following Satan. And we know where he's going. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. It says that he will guide us into all truth. I find it interesting that there are things that you see here in verse 12. There are things that Jesus kept from the disciples that he didn't tell them right then. But the implication, he says, you're not able to handle it now. But the implication, I think, from what he says next, that the Spirit will reveal these things to you. The things I can't tell you now, the Holy Spirit's going to be able to reveal to you later when you're able to hear it. It speaks to the process that we all must go through of maturing and growing in the Lord and being able to understand at deeper levels the truth that God is teaching us. Jesus is the truth, the unbroken word. He says the Holy Spirit will reveal to them what is to come. John will later in the book of Revelation refer to Jesus as the one who was and who is and who is to come. And Jesus, and he says that, he's quoting Jesus really, he says that in verse 4, but he's quoting what Jesus said of himself in verse 8, the one who was and who is to come. And the living creatures who are praising Yahweh give praise to the one who was and who is to come. Jesus, God, Father God, the Spirit reveals to us things that were, things that are already written down for us, things that we come to understand as we read and we study and we pray, things that are in our own lives, and yes, things to come. The Holy Spirit is still active. He is still revealing things to come. Now, I think we have to exercise some discernment there. And a lot of the times we have people telling us things to come. But the same test goes for today that went back with the prophets of old. If it happens, well, okay, then he's well, two things have to be true. A, it has to have happened. It has to actually, what the prophet says has actually come true. And secondly, the prophet has to be speaking the truth about God. So if you have somebody who prophesies something, but they're leading you away from God, and it comes true, that still doesn't mean they're a prophet of God. They're only a prophet of God if two things are true. They're leading you to God, they're true to God's word, and what they say also comes to pass. They didn't even say that they're a prophet. But a prophet, more generally, is just somebody who's speaking for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is still active today, and he still reveals things to people. We have to test it. We have to test it against the Word of God. But the Spirit is in complete harmony with Jesus, and in complete harmony with the Father. The Father has given everything to the Son, which again points to Jesus' deity. For anybody who's questioning that, it's another place you can go that points to Jesus being God. But then the Son gives to us what the Father has given him through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. And how does he glorify the Son? By taking his word and giving it to us. Jesus, I think, one of the reasons why Jesus seems to change topics here and go back, he's been talking about persecution, and then he goes back to and talks about his going away, talks about the Holy Spirit and the action of the Holy Spirit. I think that one of the things that we can draw from that is that it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to endure those times of persecution, and we should be relying on the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before this point, has said, if you look back in the Gospel of Mark, he gave instructions to his disciples, and it would have been before this point, it would have been earlier on, but he given instructions to his disciples, and he says in chapter 13, verse 11 of Mark, "And when they lead you away, delivering you up, do not worry beforehand about what you should say, what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit." So I think that part of what he's doing here in talking about persecution and then going back and filling in and telling more about the action of the Holy Spirit, he's also saying, remember what I told you, the Holy Spirit is in control here. And when you get into these situations, allow him to speak through you. We might wonder, and the reason why I bring that up is because, I don't know about you, but I've often found myself wondering, how would I do? How would I hold up? If we got to a point where somebody wanted to torture me for my faith to try to get me to blaspheme or to deny Jesus in some way, would I really hold up? I mean, how many of us have secretly wondered that? And we like to think, well, of course I would. I love the Lord. I would never deny the Lord. Well, Peter thought the same thing. And yet when it came down to it, nobody even had to touch him. But this should give us comfort. This should give us some reassurance. You know, when it comes down to that point, what Peter didn't have at that point, because Jesus hadn't finished his work yet, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit within him at that point. But we do have the Holy Spirit within us. And he says, when those things happen, the Holy Spirit is going to be in control. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about how you're going to react. Leave it to the Spirit of God within you. So take comfort in it. Don't worry about things. We got enough real problems without worrying about stuff that hadn't happened yet, right? But take comfort in realizing that God is big enough. God is big enough to protect you. If you belong to him, you don't need to worry about somebody shaking you off of that. Take comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit is within you. And don't be anxious, but rather be bold. Our job is to follow the Spirit's lead. His is the work of conviction. Ours is the work of speaking the truth in love. You know, we don't have to worry about, we don't have to be concerned about whether somebody's going to respond to the truth. We just have to keep telling the truth and let the Holy Spirit do his work. But I will say this, in order to speak the truth, we've got to know the truth. We need to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us, more so now than ever. We learn it from His Word, from the written Word, but yes, also from the living Word that comes within us, that comes through the Holy Spirit speaking to us. You can hear Him. You can learn to hear Him speaking to you. And those two things, the Logos written Word and the rhema Word, they work together. And He guides us into all truth. He is the same Holy Spirit, loved ones, He is the same Holy Spirit that the disciples knew. He is the same Holy Spirit that filled them in that upper room. Now, we can know some things. We can know that no revelation from Him will ever conflict with the Scriptures. That's when we can know. What the Holy Spirit told you that? But, friends, He has not stopped working. Seek to know God. We desire that connection with the Holy Spirit. I think that we will find it as we seek to know the Father. We know the Father by knowing Jesus, and we know Jesus by His Word. And we know Him through His Holy Spirit. And so my prayer for all of us today is that we would offer ourselves to Him and let Him work through us. I so much desire, and I do want to make it plain that it is my earnest desire and my sincere desire that in the future we do have the Holy Spirit operating in a way that's discernible within our congregation. That we have a worship that is so open and so pure and so wonderful that His presence is palpable. I desire that for our church. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek that by any means. But what I am saying is that we get there by seeking relation, not by seeking those manifestations, but by seeking a relationship with the Lord through His Holy Spirit. That happens not out here, but in here, in our hearts. So thank You, Lord. Thank You that You made a way, that You have sent Your Holy Spirit, that we can commune with You, that we can have that relationship that is pure and open, that You have stepped in, and You have stepped in the gap, You have made it possible that we can be holy because You are holy. And Your Holy Spirit is within us. Lord, show us how to draw closer to You, to have that kind of fellowship. Lord, that Your presence is not only discernible within us, but also discernible to those who are around us, that we would draw them to You, because that's our mission, to go to all of the world and make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.